Hi, everyone. I'm Charlie Boyd, and welcome to the Jesus on Display podcast. Before we begin today's content, I wanted just to say thanks for supporting us here at Fellowship Greenville with your gifts and generosity. Because of your giving, we get to share resources like this podcast with you to help reach you wherever you are in your life with Jesus. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Greenville, you can head to fellowshipgreenville.org/give to get started. Thanks so much for your support, and we hope you enjoy today's episode. But the good thing here is that David immediately confesses his sin, and there's no devil made me do it here. No, David immediately repents. He immediately understands how foolish taking that sentence was, and he cries out to God for forgiveness, and God does forgive him. What does that all mean? There's something very important here in this little mini case study of testing, tempting, sinning, and repenting. And that is this, that the more mature you are, the faster you repent. Growing Christians are repenting Christians. The more you know God, the faster your heart understands sin. The more your conscience is sensitive to sin. The more you see sin and confess sin and repent it. And some people think, and some people teach, that the more spiritually mature you are, the less you'll need to repent. They think that the longer you've walked with Christ, the more Bible that you know, then the less you'll need to repent. Not so. No, the more mature you are, listen, the more sensitive your conscience becomes to your heart being out of sync with God's heart, and the quicker you'll confess sin. And that's what we see here. Good thing is, David is growing in his understanding of God and himself and his own sin. And that's what we see here. Now, but think again, this is a multi-year study. Think about King Saul that we studied last year at this time. Saul was filled with self-deception and rationalization for his sin. David doesn't try to rationalize his sin. But he could have. David could have said, but God, in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, you told Moses to count all the fighting men. I just did what Moses did, and that was true. There was nothing necessarily wrong about taking a census if it was taken for the right reason. But of course, David knows that Moses' census was a very different situation, but he could have tried to use the Torah as a rationalization for his sin, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't offer any excuses. He just says, God, I've sinned. I've acted like a fool, and he repents. Good thing here is David immediately confesses his sin. But there are consequences, which, as mysterious as all this was God's plan all along. God knows our hearts. God knew what he was doing in the hearts of Israel, of the people of Israel. He knew what was going on in David's heart. And God is working to correct all that because he knows the devastating effects of hearts that wander away from him. So David confesses his sin, but then there's a decision he has to make, verse 10. Verse 10 must have been quite a night of David wrestling with all this. And the next morning, Gad the prophet shows up and he says, David, I'm here to tell you that God's punishment is about to fall on you and your people. And this is really weird. I mean, you don't find anything like this anywhere else in the Bible. Because Gad says that God says, verse 11, choose one of these three punishments. 3 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies. And by the way, that right there is the reason I think that David gave into the temptation to take the census. He had enemies threatening to attack, and he felt like he needed to know the strength of his army rather than trusting in the strength of his God. 3 years of famine, 3 years of fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days of deadly plague. And Gad says, think it over, let me know your decision. Crazy. I don't know of any place in the Bible where God lets someone choose their punishment for their sin. And we see in verse 14 that David chooses option 3, deadly plague, because he reasons Better to fall into the hands of the Lord because his mercy is great. Now, what would have been great was for David to have taken that position when he was tempted to find security in the strength of his army rather than in the strength of his God. What would have been great was for David to trust in God and his mercy to save and sustain and strengthen and be his security rather than go down the sinful path that he took. But he didn't. And so the plague ravages Israel from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. And sadly, 70,000 battle-ready men died from the plague, and no doubt thousands of women and children as well. But the mystery in all of this is that we are told that God, in his great mercy, prevented the plague from doing as much damage as it could have done. Look at verse 16. When the death angel comes to Jerusalem, he stretches out his sword. We know about the sword from Chronicles. To destroy Jerusalem. And it says, the Lord relented and said to the angel, stop, that's enough. So what's God doing here? Well, God was just being God. In judgment, he was remembering mercy. He's showing us that he really is merciful and gracious. And even though he has to punish sin, he takes no pleasure in the death and destruction that sin brings. God is showing us that mercy triumphs over judgment and that God will make a way for mercy to triumph over judgment. So when the death angel gets to Jerusalem, when he's standing between heaven and earth over the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite, sword in hand, God says, stop, that's enough. That's God's mercy. David was right to trust in God's great mercy. But something else is going on here at the same time, and what happens next in the flow of the text is really odd. The best way to get your mind around what's going on is to think of this like you're watching a picture-in-picture TV. In one picture, we see how God tells the death angel to stop. At the same time, in another picture, we see how the Lord opens David's eyes to see the death angel that's about to destroy Jerusalem, and David cries out to God in prayer, asking him to stop. Verse 17, God, I'm the one who sinned. I'm the one who's done wrong. Don't punish the people for my sin. Let your anger fall on me. As one commentator put it, David is saying, strike the shepherd and let the sheep go free. He offers himself as a sacrifice for his people. That makes us think of who? Jesus, yeah. So in one picture, we're told that God ended the plague by his own sovereign decision. In one sense, his mercy was not dependent on David's prayer. But in the other picture, the narrator wants us to see that there's some kind of mysterious interplay between God's sovereign plans and our heartfelt prayers. Somehow, our prayers work together with God's sovereign plans. I can't explain it. It's not made plain to us how it all works, but the main thing, the plain thing is that our prayers do somehow factor into the outworking of God's sovereign plans. And that's what we see here in this picture-in-picture passage. And isn't that all the motivation that we need to pray and ask God for whatever we want to ask of him? But then, after we pray and ask, we rest in the main thing, which is what? That the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all he does. And that means we trust him and we rest in him no matter how he answers our prayers. But there's more here. Verse 18, God doesn't accept David's sacrifice of himself, his offer to sacrifice himself, but he does require a sacrifice. Verse 18, that same day, later in the day, Gad came to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite. So David went up to do what the Lord had commanded him. And when Arona saw the king and his men coming toward him, he came and bowed down and said, hey, why are you here? And David said, well, I've come to buy your threshing floor and to build an altar to the Lord so he will stop the plague. I thought the plague had already been stopped. Araunah says, take it, my lord, the king. I mean, use it as you wish. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and you can use the threshing floor boards, the oxen, ox yokes for wood to build a fire. And I'll give it all to you, your majesty, and may the Lord, your God, accept your sacrifice. But David said, nope, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. And David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Lord answered his prayer for the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Okay, stay with me here. Now, we actually have a picture-in-picture-in-picture thing going on here. Three pictures. Picture one, God in his mercy tells the death angel to stop the plague. At the same time, picture two, David is praying, offering himself as a sacrifice for his sin so that he might spare, God might spare his people. And pretty much at the same time, picture three, that same day, Gad the prophet comes to David, tells him that God wants him to build an altar on the very same spot, by the way, that the death angel is hovering over the threshing floor of Araunah. So David buys the property, builds the altar, offers the sacrifices. This wouldn't have taken long just to stack stones up. And we're told in verse 25, the Lord answered his prayer for the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. So here's something to ponder when you wake up at 3:27 in the morning. How do God's sovereign plans, our prayers, and our faithful obedience, and the action steps that we take to make things right, how does all of that work together so that mercy triumphs over judgment? How does that work? We don't know. It's not been made plain. But the main thing is, somehow they do. They all work together. One more time. God in his sovereign mercy stops the plague. At the same time, David's praying, offering himself as a sacrifice for his people, hoping to stop the plague. At pretty much the same time, that day, Gad tells David God wants him to build an altar to sacrifice that will end the plague. He does, and the plague ends. It's a mystery. It's not plain. But again, clearly, the main thing that God wants us to take away is that somehow, listen, God's plans, our prayers, and our faithful obedience all work together to accomplish his good purposes. In fact, I actually think that this may be the best place in all of the Bible to show us that God's plan and our prayers and faithful obedience all work together to bring about God's good purposes in our lives and in the world. Best place in all the Bible. And that's how David's story ends. With David building an altar of sacrifice on the threshing floor of Araunah, which will be the very spot where Solomon's temple will be built. And that's why the narrator of this story ends David's story like this. Because that altar of sacrifice on the threshing floor foreshadows what's coming. Oh, but there's so much more here. Actually, the book ends firmly looking forward to the cross of Jesus. Now, that's not made plain in this text, but it's very plain when you look at the storyline of the Bible, the scarlet thread that's running through the Bible. Let me show you. David looks up on that threshing floor on the crest of the hill. He sees an angel with a sword ready to destroy Jerusalem. What stops the sword from a human perspective, from our perspective? What stops the plague, the sacrifice? Now, go back 1,000 years in Bible history. Back to the 22nd chapter of Genesis, where we read how God tells Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, to the same exact hill, Mount Moriah, the very spot that 1,000 years later is identified in 2 Chronicles 3:2 as the threshing floor of Araunah, same exact spot. And God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice. So Abraham brings Isaac to this same spot. and Isaac is tied up. He's laid on the altar of sacrifice. Abraham takes out a knife, a sword, if you will. He's ready to bring it down on his son, but the angel stops him and says, stop, that's enough. And Abraham calls the name of that place, the Lord will provide, or the Lord will be seen. He says to Isaac prophetically, this is my paraphrase, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen, for the Lord will provide for himself a sacrifice. Years later, a plague has taken the lives of thousands of people in Israel. The angel comes, sword drawn, sacrifice is made, the plague stops. In both stories, it's a sacrifice that stops the problem. Fast forward 1,000 years later from David to Jesus. Jesus is crucified on the same hill in Jerusalem. Not the same exact spot, just a little bit to the northwest, a place called Golgotha, but it is the same crest of the hill. And Jesus offers himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But this time, the sword of God pierces him for the sins of the world. You see it in the mountain of the Lord, it, salvation, shall be seen. And between David and Jesus, there would be a temple on that spot, Solomon's temple. And the first 8 chapters of the very next book tell us all about the construction of the temple. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, that temple on Mount Moriah, on the threshing floor of Arona, same spot, becomes the focal point of Israel's spiritual life, because without the shedding of blood, without the sacrifice, there is no remission of sin. So on the same spot where Abraham was ready to offer Isaac, on the same spot where David and the plague happened, on the same spot where Solomon's temple stood, on the spot next to it where Jesus died on the cross, all of these things come together. So we're closing this book looking forward to the mountain of the Lord, where it shall be seen that the Lord will ultimately provide, not for himself a sacrifice, but the Lord will provide himself as the sacrifice. On the mountain of the Lord, on this very mount, it shall be seen that God makes a way for mercy to triumph over judgment. Not all things in Scripture are equally plain or equally clear. But all the things that are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are clearly stated. That's the main thing that the Holy Spirit wants us to take away as we come to the end of the book of Samuel. That on the mount of the Lord, his salvation will be seen. And we saw it. And we still see it today in the cross of Jesus. The Jesus on Display podcast is produced right here at Fellowship Greenville in Greenville, South Carolina. Thanks for listening to today's episode. Follow and share this podcast with anyone who might be interested or curious about our church community or how storytelling unites us and helps us feel more connected. To actively keep up with what's going on at our church community, head to our website at fellowshipgreenville.org. Follow us on all social media platforms and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thanks for tuning in. Grace and peace to you for your week, and we'll see you next time.